As we greeted one another today as we came into services, as we sang the songs together, as we prayed together, and listened to the first message, I'm reminded that we are a very small part of something much bigger. For this is where Christ is. There's a scripture found over in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Something you're very familiar with, I'm sure. It says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." There I am in the midst of them. This group before me today, a group of diverse, unusual, maybe strange parts of the body of Christ. We all have our idiosyncrasies, our difficulties, our trials, but we share a holy DNA. Much too often over the years, the churches of God have discussed issues. Mostly we have cussed them, I think, sometimes, as opposed to discussing them. But anyway, we've gone through names of God, calendar issues, music discrepancies, governmental structure, mission statements, etc., etc., ad nauseum. But regardless of where we meet, regardless of who we meet with, whether or not we attend on a regular basis, we, you and I, and all of us cannot escape the reality that we are inexplicably a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And the people that make up that body, and that we are much stronger together. That we are much better as a group of people together as opposed to standing as separate parts of that body. You know, before baptism, we were in effect, I've heard people actually express it this way, we were our own boss. But when we were buried in the waters of baptism and came up out of that water and had hands laid upon us and received the Holy Spirit, we accepted a new boss. A new way of life. In effect, a new life. And as a part of the body of Christ. We should now then no longer identify ourselves by anything that is divisive. But you know, the early church had similar problems. You know, we're very thankful or should be thankful for some of those obstreperous congregations in Corinth and Galatia and some of the other church areas. Because without them, the letters that Paul wrote to many of them, we might not have some of the information that we have today. But in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female. There's no differences. We are all one in the sense in Christ." We are supposed to have left behind the labels in the waters of baptism because we're part of something bigger. We're part of something that is more comprehensive. And if we ever really give it a try, and I don't think we ever really have, we're stronger together than all split up into diverse factions and parts going in so many different directions. God's design of our bodies, we are made in His image, gives us a model for understanding, to understand how He has created us, how we are as a body of Jesus Christ supposed to work. Every part, you, me, everybody, we are dependent upon the other parts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one," and this is nothing new to you. You've heard this scripture, I don't know how many times, dozens if not more. "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, but are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body." And again, it repeats what we saw a while ago in Galatians. Whether we Jew or Gentile, bond or free, we've all been made to drink of that one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. One body, but many, many members. I dare say if we went through the audience today and started asking questions, we probably have a large number of the states within the United States represented. So many different socioeconomic backgrounds of where you maybe went to school, you know, what you've done before and what you're doing now. It's such an amalgamation of people with interesting lives, with stories to tell. But we're all here to present ourselves before Christ as a part of this body. But it is only as you and I accept our part of that body that our part means anything. Yeah, we as parts have sometimes ignored one another. We have sometimes judged one another. We have sometimes criticized one another and have even occasionally hurt one another. But we've also aided each other. We've helped each other. And we've gone on, and truly it is a truism that we are stronger when we are together. The thing we need to always remember is that God hates sin. Now, I know that's a new revelation to all of you. You've never heard that before, right? Okay. God hates sins, but not the sinners. Let's look at a few things in beginning in Proverbs chapter 6. It says these six things in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things, can't say that, does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. Now this is a little bit further clarified in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, beginning verse 1, when he goes on to say, judge not that you be not judged. Now that's something that every one of us need to be understanding of. It's something that we need to be careful of, that we're not judging others. For with what judgment that you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure that you mete out, it shall be measured to you again. And why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye? Why do you look at his problems, his shortcomings, where he has missed the mark? But consider not the beam that is in your own eye. Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull that mote out of your eye. Let me help you. Let me get your sins all taken care of. And behold, a beam is in your own eye. Christ says, you hypocrite. First, cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. It's another clarification of that to some extent in John chapter 8 and verse 7 when he says, and of course we know that here he is speaking in the situation where the woman was caught in adultery and all those that had accused her had come before him. And he said, Christ said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone. And you remember the story. After he wrote a few things in the sand, they turned and all walked away. And then when Christ said to her, you know, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, they're all gone. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. It's so easy to point out the foibles, the problems, the difficulties of others without sometimes seeing what we have in our own lives. Too often, each of us are tempted to, it says to judge, but it really means to condemn others. But you remember when Christ, over in the book of Mark, chapter 2 and verse 16, was criticized for eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. What was his reaction to that? In verse 17, he said, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Those that are sick, they need help. Those that are sinners, they need help. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why you and I are here. We're sinners. It says in Romans, if you remember chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Church, where we are today, is the place for sinners. Now, I'm not accusing anybody of anything, but that's why we're here. We're trying to get better. We're trying to work harder. We're trying to improve. It says over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward. And boy, am I ever thankful for that, that He is long-suffering toward us. And He is not willing that any should perish. Now, it doesn't say He is not willing that the righteous should perish. It says He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what better place is there to come for repentance than right here in church? What's better place than to be with the very people of God? Have you ever watched television? I'm sure most of you have, at least occasionally. There's very little on worth looking at, but occasionally you do. You're probably painfully aware of the fact that the world fixates on the human body. And I'm not just talking about the obsession that you see on commercials and programming on sex. How about the commercials that promote smaller waistlines, stronger abs, whiter teeth, fewer wrinkles? I could go on and on and on. You're familiar with them. I won't bore you. They're everywhere. What's even amazing is on some of these medicines that they try to advertise on television, they start giving you real quickly at the end of it the side effects. And then they say, even death. Now, that sort of scares me a little bit. I don't know about you, but that sort of got my attention when they say, even death. But you know, we never see anything there concerning the most important body. The most important body in the world never receives comparable attention. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 12, in verse 27, he says, now you, every one of you, are of the body of Christ, and members in particular. You have a special reason for being here. I think there's no doubt that the early church probably found Paul's statement here to be both puzzling as well as somewhat provocative. But you know, most of us have heard that scripture, and I won't ask you to raise your hand, you know, how many times you've heard it, but probably dozens of times. But yet at the same time, we pass right over it sometimes without a second thought. You are of the body of Christ, and you are a member, a special member in particular. What does it really mean to be a part of the body of Christ? Well, let's look at the scriptures and see what they have to say. One of the first scriptures I like to look at is found over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, and just real quick scripture says, and He, of course, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning. He is also the end. But you know, when you go through, especially the New Testament, the entire New Testament is filled with similar analogies that exemplify what our relationship with Christ and the rest of the body, i.e. the church, each of us individually, should be. 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about the chief cornerstone and us as the living stones. Then you go over to John chapter 10 as the good shepherd and the sheep. John chapter 15, the vine and the branches. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says we are the firstborn among many brothers. And the last one, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 says we are fellow citizens with the saints. We are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. If that doesn't just shake you up a little bit or stir you up or excite you, that we are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. You know, every one of these relationships that I mentioned show kinship. They show a very close relationship. But the analogy of using the head and the body is probably more descriptive, as certainly the head and the body are one. I don't see any headless people out there. If they are, please stand. But, you know, not there today anyway. They share the same life. The head and the body have the same breath, the same blood, the same DNA. And that theme is repeatedly used again throughout by not only Paul, but other writers in the New Testament. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, and another scripture that I'm sure all of you are very familiar with, very similar to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says there is one body, not several bodies, but one body, one spirit, even as you are all called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We all went down to the waters of baptism. Now, it wasn't the same body of water. I went out down here in Lake Loma on a cool morning right before Passover. Dale Schurter, some of you know that name, put me under, almost froze me to death. But the most of the coldest baptism I've ever been through. Any of you ever been to Lake Tahoe? You ever been in the water in Lake Tahoe? It's cool. One year at the feast, I baptized a lady up there, and we walked out into Lake Tahoe with snow covering the mountains all the way around. That was cold. When we came out of the water, I asked her if she'd like to go into the house and, you know, warm up a little bit before we had the laying of hands. She said, no, I'm fine. I said, lady, I got to go in the house. I'm about to freeze to death. But, you know, we all are part of that water. We've gone down into it. We've left the old person down in that water. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Till we all come together and fight. Oh, no. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I can't speak for any of you, but I've still got a ways to go. I'm not there yet. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine that comes blowing by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may we each grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, listen to this, the whole body fitly joined together. Not running off about 14 different ways and avenues, running off teaching separate doctrines. And compacted by that which every joint supplies. Now, joint today carries a different word or different meaning than what it used to carry. So that's not the joint I'm talking about. Okay? You know what I'm saying. But we grow up, the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to what the effectual working in the measure of every part. I'll ask a rhetorical question. Are you doing your part for the body of Christ? And therefore would make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There is a sermon right there on its own self. It is then easy to see and to understand that how we treat the church, how we treat the body, how we treat each other, that's how we treat Christ. If you bite the body, and we do, you bite the head. If we deny a member of the body, we deny Christ. Remember when Saul, who was Paul later, as he was called at that particular time, was on the road to Damascus? The story is in Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Now, is there any scripture prior to this where Paul ever laid a hand on Jesus Christ, the head of the body? No. But Paul had most certainly laid hands on the body, if you're familiar with the story of Paul. And it was the same thing as doing it to Christ. Paul learned his lesson the hard way, but later he taught it to the churches in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12 when he said, "When you sin against your brother, you sin against Christ." When we sin against one another, when we condemn one another, no matter who we are, who it is, we do it to Christ. How then are we treating the head, Jesus Christ? Do we nourish? Do we love? Do we care for the body of Christ, or do we bite it, neglect it, ignore it, maybe even despise it or turn it away? Which are we to the body? Therefore, to the head. A nice cool shower on a hot August afternoon, or a wasp sting, a big old red wasp that comes out and stings you? Which sounds the better to you? Some of you have been bitten by red wasps before, I can tell. Paul frequently encouraged the churches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 26 to greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Any of you know what a holy kiss is? Anybody? I don't. Scripture doesn't really tell us. Now, there's a comparative scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 14 where it calls it a kiss of charity. So you say it's a kiss of love. It's a kiss of greeting. I don't want to make too much out of that, but I always wondered the first time I read it, what does it mean by a holy kiss? Why, how does that different, you know, from any other kiss? But basically what he's talking about is, do we greet our brothers and sisters with a kiss or a greeting of love? And do we truly have that type of feeling for them, or are we putting up a, you know, a false facade in front of everything? Remember the story while Christ was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he was told over in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 47, they said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." But in verse 48, he answered them and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother, and here are my brothers. For whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." I don't know how many of you may have portions of or none of or a large part of your family that are part of the Church of God. When I left my home in Mississippi and came here, I left my family in that sense of the word. But here's my family. Here are my brothers, my sisters. I even had a lady whose son is sitting right over here to my right who was my mother in Christ. She was a lovely mother to me in many ways. A woman who set a tremendous example in many ways. This just shows us that those of the body of Christ can and should be even closer than our blood relatives. It's even better if those that are blood relatives are also of the body. You know, I think in looking back, I think most of you are probably familiar with the disease of viral meningitis. It's a terrible disease. Someone goes through this with potentially as a fatal disease. There's a swelling that is created around the brain. From what I understand and read, there's a very excruciating pain with it, maybe hallucinations, memory loss, total fatigue, and a person basically is totally out of commission for days and even possibly weeks. It is in, though, only in the head. But the whole body is dependent upon the head. You and I are dependent upon the head. You know, if we have a broken leg, what does it do? It slows us down a little bit, maybe some of us more than others. A broken arm creates a lot of difficulty trying to eat and do other things with that, especially if it's your right-handed, it's your right arm. If we have an upset stomach, a sore throat, a broken toe. That distracts us quite a bit, makes us uncomfortable. But it doesn't stop the body from working. But the body is totally dependent upon the head. So it is with the body of Christ. Whatever it is that comes between Christ and His members debilitates and eventually incapacitates not only the individual but the church. John chapter 15 and verse 5, Christ said, "I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me," Christ says, "and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." This is a rhetorical question, but how many of you know some who have left the vine and gone off in a different direction? What are the viruses that damage the body of Christ? Pride, jealousy, envy, greed, idolatry, striving over doctrine, lust, hatred, just to name a few. We could keep on going. But the result is the splitting into factions, the loss of concentration, the lack of coordination, the loss of strength that comes along, and eventually, in some cases, lapsing in effect into a spiritual coma. If we want to avoid inflammation in the body, we must first die to ourselves and live for Christ. That's what we did when we came up out of the waters of baptism. That's what we said we were going to do. That we left that old person, that old man, as it were, in the waters of baptism, and we are now living for Christ. We were supposed to have left all that stuff back in the waters of baptism, but somehow or another it continues to keep on creeping back in sometimes. There are many, many scriptures dealing with this, but in closing, I'd like us to go back and finish that section over in 1 Corinthians 12 that we started at the beginning of this message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, and again, this is nothing new, folks. This is a scripture that every one of you in this room have read numerous times. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, we have all been made to drink into that one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body, or if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body was hearing, where would be the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of us, in the body as it has pleased Him." The question then follows is, are we then pleasing Him? That's how we are perpetuating in the body. Verse 19, "If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be," emphasis there, "seem to be more feeble, they're necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together. He has given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." The same care for the person sitting on your left, the person sitting on your right, the person sitting in front of you or behind you, or anywhere else in this congregation or anywhere else in the world, should have the same care one for another. And when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members, I'm going to add parenthetically in here, hopefully rejoice with them. Now, you are the body of Christ, and you are members in particular. That means you're important. Members, you are specialty. You are special people. More than 30 different times in the New Testament, the writers refer to the community of Christians as the body of Christ. To be in Christ is to be in community with one another. Each of us is specifically designed, specifically fitted for your part. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted or knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We were designed, we were created to work together with each other in a loving, caring relationship as the body of Jesus Christ. And members in particular